Well, great. I'm glad that you're back tonight. And it'd be awful shame to preach to empty auditorium. Amen. But I'm glad you decided to come back. And I pray that as we've gone through this week, God will continue to stir your heart in relation to missions. And again, I want to thank everyone that's been a part of. I have done missions conferences in our church in Spain. I know the work that goes into it. And a lot of people behind the scenes that probably are never mentioned. And I appreciate each one that's put their effort into making this a blessing to those of us that's come from afar and to those that are here every night. And we appreciate all that you've done for us and just the opportunity to be here, the invitation to come. And I pray that as we're here, we know you're a blessing to us. Every missionary that I've talked to this week so far, man, what a blessing you are. We want to be a blessing to you as well and encourage you. And if we can do that, if you need to talk about missions or you're considering missions or you have questions that maybe don't get answered from the pulpit, we'd be glad to sit down and talk with you. We're here during the day, and we are here to help you in any way that we can. And we don't just come and preach and go. We want to let you know that we're available to help you if you've got concerns or God is working your life or a certain place or a certain area. And there's no question that's not important enough that we need to help you with. So feel free to talk to any of us. I'm sure every one of us can help you in any way that we can. And again, thank you for allowing us to be here. My wife is in Jacksonville, Florida. She's enjoying the warm weather. Amen. But I wish she could be here. She sends her greetings as well. I wish she could be here. Just was not able to do that in this trip. So you pray for them. I'll be getting home sometime about Easter, hopefully, if I don't get snowed in up here in the North New England. Amen. So we'll see how that goes. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 9. A very familiar passage of Scripture tonight that we're going to be dealing with. Last night we dealt with the personalization of faith promise, understanding, as preachers already mentioned, that this idea of missions, the idea where you get plugged in, is very important and must be a very personal issue with you. There are things that in our life as human beings are very personal, and you can talk to somebody for about 5 or 10 minutes and you'll begin to weed out some things that for them are very important. It may be their children, it may be their grandchildren, it may be their job, or maybe something, maybe politics. And some people get very very personal about politics, you know. And so in the area of our personal life, there's those things that are important and are personal to us. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, I believe that missions ought to be something very personal to us. And we dealt with that last night. Tonight, we want to deal with the idea of the origin of faith promise. Why do we do this? Where does this come from? Some people have said, well, Brother Lyons, that's just you guys' idea to get money out of people. And it's not about that. Really, to be honest with you, it's really not about the money. It's about being used of God. It's about allowing us and allowing God to use us in such a way that we could ever, never, ever imagine. And so it's getting ourselves into position, into the place where God can use us as an aqueduct or as a conduit to get and to be a blessing to other people, either by our means or either by our service or many other areas. So faith promise goes far beyond just the money issue. We'll get that later on. You just hang on. We'll talk about money eventually. I won't tell you what night, so if that you won't come. So we had a lady in our church in Spain, and I very seldom ever preached on money. I just, we prayed and we told the needs and stuff like that, but I very seldom preached on the issue of money. I did it once a year, and that's basically when we had our Faith Promise conference, and that would be mentioned. And this lady quit coming to church, and I couldn't figure out what was going on, and I went and visited, and I said, Margarita, I said, why did you quit coming to church? She said, well, you always preach on money. I said, Margarita, I only preach on it once a year. She said, well, that's the only time I come. So she always preached on money. So well, hopefully it's not the only time you come, all right? Matthew chapter 9, and let's begin reading in verse number 35. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth the laborers into his harvest. Thank you, Lord Jesus, again for this evening, for the opportunity once again to stand in this place. Lord, we understand that we are needy people, and Lord, without you we can do nothing. And Lord, as people are here and your people are interested in missions, that's why they've come tonight. And I pray we might be able to help them and encourage them tonight in this area, that they might understand that missions is the heartbeat of God. Lord, it's your desire, Lord, that the whole world come to know you as their Savior. Lord, if that was not so, you would not send your only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary for us. But Lord, you made it possible by the way of your word, by the way of sending missionaries, by the way of getting the gospel to a lost and dying world, that everyone that hears can receive Christ as their Savior. So Lord, I pray tonight as we look into the word of God that we might be able to get something that will refresh our heart, that will encourage us as we deal with missions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we mentioned our definition for missions is we would say that missions is the work of God through the people of God to get the word of God and the gospel of God to the people in need of God. And you don't have to go again very far to find out there's people who are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were sitting in a restaurant tonight as we were having supper, and as a young man came to our table. He was from New Zealand, had been grown up in Australia. He had no clue about what Jesus Christ is. He had no clue about what the Bible is, and we gave him a tract, invited him to church. And so understand, there's people right around the corner who have no knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you today, again, once again, to be very serious about the subject of missions and where you can play a part in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am in the position I am, not by God's design, but one of the things as we do as a representative for a mission where we're out looking for new prospects for people who are interested in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a burden on my heart because as the years we spent on the mission field, our missionary force has begun to reduce, and those who were the old-timers who have been there for 50 and 60 years are now moving off the scenes, and it's breaking our heart because there's no one to replace them. There's no one to take up the mantle. There's no one to take up the space and carry on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it concerns me as I am in colleges and I'm in different schools and I'm in different churches, the idea of not wanting to be even participating, even considering the idea of missions. I feel the best recruiter for missionaries is the missionary himself. And I encourage the missionaries that are here as you travel and as you're in missions conferences that you take the time to try to recruit people for your country, whether it be from Honduras or Myanmar, wherever God places you, that as you go, it's not just you going. You need to help others get the burden with you and go with you to those mission fields. Because you have a heart. You have a burden for that place, and you're the best candidate to try to raise up missionaries for where you're serving. This generation needs to catch a vision and help the church move forward in its missions reach around the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. It helps me to understand, or helps us to understand that God has a plan. It's not my plan. It's not Brother Townsend's plan. It's not Central Baptist Church's plan, this idea of missions. The idea of missions comes from the Word of God. This is the very heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the very thing He desires that we be involved with as we participate in trying to reach a world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor stated this, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that when God calls us to do something which He's instituted, and He's called us to participate in something that He's organized, we have His blessing. We have His supply. We'll never go without. Someone else has stated God is a God of missions. He wills missions. He commands missions. He demands missions. He made missions possible through His Son and made missions actual by sending the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Holy Spirit of God in us tonight. That's the part of God that lives in us. And that Holy Spirit can direct us to where God wants us to be. And again, I affirm everything that Pastor said the other day. If every born-again believer, if every member of Central Baptist Church was in the center of God's will, you knew you were exactly where you need to be. You say, Brother Lyons, I'm 100% sure I'm in the center of God's will. What a difference that would make. Because I believe every Christian can be in the will of God. I believe every Christian can be right where God wants them to be. But many Christians are not interested in that because oh, there's a maybe an idea of sacrifice, or an idea of I have to give up something, or where it's just not convenient for me. But understand, there's a clock ticking over here with people going out into eternity. Unless we catch the idea that this is something we must do, understand this is God's plan for reaching the world. So I want to give you a couple things tonight about this idea of reaching the world, where it originated from. Number one tonight, we understand and see in verse number 35, the master's plan. In verse number 35, the Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages and teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Here we see an outline of what I would call the idea of what missions are supposed to be about. Number one, we see is the idea to go. The Bible says Jesus went. And I understand tonight that the idea that we need to be available to God to go wherever He wants us to go, whether it's to work with those in our workplace or to go down the street or go across the ocean. But the idea that God requires action on our part. God requires us to do something. He's done it. He's made the plan. He's provided a way. He just needs some willing vessels to get involved and get charged up, get excited about what God's doing in your life and just want to share that with someone else. To go. Hudson Taylor stated, God isn't looking for people of great faith, but for individuals just ready to follow Him. And I run across young people all the time, and I begin to talk to them about missions, and they say, well, Lance, I can never do that. You're asking me to do something that's too great for me. It's very simple. Just begin to follow the Lord. And the Bible says the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing that when you let God order your steps, when you let God order your life, when you let God lead you and you just follow, you know what? He kind of takes care of everything for you. I don't have to sit and wring my hand and worry and all this kind of stuff. Why? Because I'm the child of the King. He takes care of us. I'm excited for Brother Filion. We're going to be back up there next Friday with him and his church ministry up there as they get started. I'm excited. That excites me. Someone is willing to go where no one's gone before. I've never heard that before, you know. Wow, that's exciting to me. That someone is willing to take the gospel to a place where nobody's heard. And that's what it's about, to go. And that's where the churches get involved. You've already seen it on the screen. Romans tells us, how shall they be called? How shall they call on them whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they be preached except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You look at Brother Filion's feet. He's got beautiful feet. Amen? He's preaching the gospel. He's willing to go. And that's where you and I are involved in a local church to be able to get the gospel. You may not be able to go to Quebec, Canada for whatever reason, but you can send somebody to represent you. You may not be able to go to Myanmar for whatever reason that is, but you can send somebody there. You may not be able to go to Honduras, but you can send somebody there. And God can use you as a part of their ministry. They're a part of your ministry. And you can get the gospel to regions where you never thought possible because somebody's willing to go and preach. Somebody has to go. And he says not only Jesus went, but he says he taught. And I associate this, and I'm very big on this. Teaching has the idea of building relationships. We have a college here, and Brother Brown and Brother Townsend, all the other guys, Brother Lejeune, I think he teaches too as well. But they teach in the college. And they're building relationships. If I talk to some of the students and I ask them about their teacher, I'm sure they can tell me more than the average person about their teacher because they have a relationship with their teacher. They're learning how they are. You even maybe in college, there's a tendency of some of the students to act like some of their teachers when they leave. That could be good or that could be bad. But anyway, that's I remember at Holland Park Baptist Church, all their new preacher boys would come with double-breasted suits. You know, they try to be Dr. Robertson or whatever. They try to imitate, but there's a relationship there. Can I encourage you to build relationships with people? It's not just preaching. And I understand that preaching is important, and it's thus saith the Lord and all the rest of it. But reaching people is about building relationships with people. We started our church March 25th, 2001, in Nathukeka. It was us four and no more. Actually, it was six of us, but it didn't rhyme, so I had to say four and no more. My wife and I, our children, and another couple. And, you know, I had my kids. You know, my wife played the piano. I led the music. My kids took up the offering, and I gave the offering. That's pretty much how it worked. We started out. Just a few of us, and we began to go out into the town. Every week, we'd go out into the park, and we'd pass out tracts, and we'd sit down with some people and say, hey, you know, I'm new here. And they say, yeah, no kidding. You know, I didn't look Spanish. And I would sit down and say, hey, can you tell me some history about Nathukeka? I didn't know much about Nathukeka. I knew that's where God had called us. And I said, can you give us some history? And, man, they were anxious to talk about their town. And I would say, well, can you tell me some about the foods that you eat? Man, they love to talk about their food. And, you know, I believe in stomach evangelism. Listen, you talk to anybody about the food of their country, they will love you. And you learn to eat things that you never thought you were able to eat, you'll have an open door to be with people you never thought. I've been in Chilean's home, I've been in Ecuadorian's home, I've been in Peruvian homes, I've been in Spanish homes, I've been in Filipino homes. I eat it all by faith, amen. I grew up in Africa, I learned to eat things I never thought I would ever eat before anyway. But what I'm talking about, those are things that you do to build relationships with people. People have to see that you're real. That you're not just a Sunday morning or the Wednesday night person. You're the person all week long. You're the real person. So I encourage you, as a church member, as our missionary, learn to build relationships, to teach them through your example, through your life. And then the Bible says he taught. And I equate that to building churches. I believe in building a local church. I believe that the church is the one that needs to rise up. And you need to get people to understand that they need to be part of a body. And you teach them, you know, Baptist distinctives. And you teach them what it is to be a Christian. You teach them how to work in a family. And you teach them how to be a Christian, how to be a good neighbor, and all the rest of it. And then he says he went around healing. Now, just don't stone me yet. I don't believe in healing. But I do associate this with helps. There's a lot of ministries that help the local church. A lot of people are in ministry who are not necessarily church planners, but they are great help to ministry. We have several single ladies that help, and one is in Siberia. You support her, Miss Nancy. Wonderful lady. Been there for years. Does a wonderful job with the children. She's a huge blessing. Have a lady that's just went to Liberia, West Africa. She's a... So it took her a while. She struggled. Man, she had a hard time raising her support. But man, when she got there, I'm getting these Facebook Live videos, I mean, every day. I mean, she is more than overwhelmed and excited about being there. I mean, she everything but sleep time's on Facebook. She's excited. Look at the people I met. Look how God's blessing. Look at the people I'm able to be involved with. Look at these children. I'm building relationships with them. But she's helping with the orphans. So there's a place that everybody can have in ministry. A missionary to China and Thailand said, I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call. It is man who will not respond. Well, that's a sobering thought. So we see the master's plan. And in verse number 36, we see number 2, the master's passion. We see, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, and they fainted, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. This is an idea of a passion. When he saw, he had compassion on the people. Understand, we must see, number one, with our eyes. So when it says, my eye affecteth my heart. If you can go around, we see a lot of things. You can go up down the streets. Wherever you live, and you can see things, but then you can see things. And so when it comes to the idea of missions, the idea of having a passion for souls and having a passion for others, we must see with our eyes, which will in turn, and number two, affect our heart. If what we see does not affect our heart, we will not do anything about it. If what we see does not have any impression on our heart, we will not be involved. If what we see does not affect our heart, we will not be interested in doing anything for God. So we need to ask God, God, give me holy eyes, give me spiritual eyes to see beyond what is just face value. We had a lady in our church, one of the churches we were helping in La Calada Henares. And she was a Christian, but man, she was just a very negative person. And I remember I had gone to language school, and I kind of cheated. I grew up there, so I didn't have to do all the language. So I had some areas of Spanish I wanted to work on, so I found a language school that would deal with some certain areas I wanted to, on how to write and some on subjunctives, which Spanish is very, very, uses quite a lot. And so I went for a month. I went from Monday to Friday, 9 in the morning to 6 at night for 4 weeks. Very intensive. I was there all day long. I drank, slept, ate, everything I could do just to get all I can, because it was a lot of money to go to that language school. I was going to get everything I could out of it. And so coming into the month, I was going to be preaching that night. I was helping in another church. And so last Sunday month, the preacher said, would you preach? I said, sure. So I got up and I had all my verb tenses right, and I had everything written out right, and everything I thought was pretty correct. And I got up and I thought I waxed eloquently in my Spanish. And this young lady, she's an older lady in the church, came up after church. She says, Pastor, said, did you go to language school? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, did you pay a lot of money for it? I said, oh, yes, ma'am. She said, it didn't help you a bit. It's the only time in my life I ever felt like killing an old lady. I was really upset. I thought, who in the world does she think she is? So I just bit my tongue. I turned around, grabbed my wife. I said, we need to go home. I went home and I prayed, God, you're going to have to help me. This woman is agitating me. And I knew that night I had to go back to church. And I thought, oh, son, I don't know what I'm going to do. So I asked God for grace, and we got in the car, went back to church that night. I walked in the door, and here comes Senora Julia, making a beeline for me. I'm like, God, I need grace. Lots of it. She came out, she says, Pastor. I said, yes, Senora Julia. She said, did I offend you this morning by what I said? And I said, yes, ma'am, you did. I was not going to lie to her. I said, they're very blunt people, and I was going to be very blunt back. And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, you offended me. A big old tear to her face. She said, Pastor, I love you. I wouldn't do anything to hurt you. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? I told Senator Julia, I said, no problem. I forgive you. Senator Julia became one of my best friends. She began to cook for me. I like to eat. She was a wonderful cook. But once we began to get to know Senora Julia and know all the things she had gone through in life and all the disappointments she'd had, the loss of her children, the loss of her husband, I understood. Here's a hurting person. That if I had not learned to have a relationship with her and understand what's going on in her life, I would have never understood how I could help her. Learn to be involved. Need to have a passion for others. See people with your eyes. See people with your heart. And then see people with your will. Do something about it. Help them and encourage them. Bob Pierce stated, let my heart be broken with things that break God's heart. And that's having a passion. Number three, verse number 37, we see the master's plight. And he said unto his disciples, harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Master's plight. There's a great demand on the missionary force today. 7.2 billion people in this world and growing. Continents of billions of people who have never heard of the gospel. I would venture to say that the demand is greater today than it's ever been. As the missionaries go, they face things that they've never had to face before. They're facing situations, world events that we've never had to deal with before. Missionaries are going to places and their very lives are at stake where they weren't at one time. There are countries that once were open to the gospel and now the doors are closing. And missionaries are almost fleeing for their life. Take countries like Venezuela, who once was an open country to the gospel. Now you cannot get a visa to go in. Even the country of Nepal tonight, the missionaries there are on watch because it's against the law to now go out and to even witness. And if they do, they'll be put in jail, then kicked out of the country. There's a great demand. But understand, at the same time as there is a great demand, there's a great duty, there's a great responsibility that lies on you and lies on me to make sure that the gospel is getting out. We have to understand that as we look at the master's plight, we see the dilemma that's before us. There's a great demand, but there's a great responsibility, and how do we go about it? But he says here that the laborers are few, and that creates a great deficit. You go to the mission boards across the line. I've talked to BIMI, Baptist Mid, other mission boards, and each candidate class every year is just getting fewer and fewer and fewer. I remember when I first went to the mission field, there was 70 missionary couples that was on that first in candidate training, go to the mission field. If they have 10, they're lucky now. The missionary force is reducing. There's a great deficit. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. And we conclude with the master's plea in verse number 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labors into his harvest. Can I ask you tonight if you're seriously praying for labors? I mean that by this. Mom and Dad, do you pray that God will send your children to the mission field? Awful quiet. Grandparents, do you pray that God will send your grandchildren to the mission field? I was fortunate enough to grow up in a missionary home. I think since the day I could hear and understand English, my dad told me, son, I want you to serve God. Whatever it is, I want you to serve God. When he was sick in the hospital and we were in Spain, I call and I'd say, Dad, do you need help? He says, son, you don't need to leave the mission field. God will take care of me. Don't leave. God will take care of me. But I'm afraid there's parents in here that would struggle with the idea of their children going to the mission field. I'm afraid there may be some grandparents that will struggle with their grandkids going to the mission field. The best thing you could ever do for your child, the best thing you could ever do for your grandchild, is allow God to put them in a place where they can reach a world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. My dad was in a meeting one time in Miami, Florida. They had a teenage boy about ready to go off to college. My dad sat down and talked with him and said, son, what are you going to do with your life? He says, oh, I don't know. He said, I guess I'll go to college. My dad said, well, why don't you go to a Bible college and prepare to go to the ministry? Maybe God can use you on the mission field. And his mom overheard the conversation. She came in and says, preacher, please don't talk to my son about going to serve God. He's going to go play basketball. He's going to be a famous basketball player and make money. He's not going to suffer what we do in the pastorate. He said, that happens? Yes. I've met missionary kids. I know a missionary kid right now. He struggles because he thinks life's unfair because he was a missionary kid. Unwilling to do what it takes to serve the Lord. There's a plea. It's a personal plea. Jesus himself is pleading and says, hey, would there be somebody? Would there be somebody that would go? The harvest is plenteous. There's plenty of people. But the labors are few. Not only is it a personal plea, but it's a plea of priority. It has to be number one thing in your life. Am I doing exactly what God wants me to do? Am I in the place where God wants me to be? It's a projected plea, an idea that God wants to take you and put you somewhere and implement you in your life and your whole being into helping somebody else. But then it's a pressing plea. Because as we see over here, millions are going out into eternity. I personally believe we don't have much time left. I believe that Jesus is coming soon. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen. I don't want to get put in old cold ground somewhere. You know, I want to be going up. We kid with my mom. My mom is always, she always goes to Walmart. That's her favorite store. And I told her, I said, when she dies, put in the coffin, I'm going to put a Walmart card in with her. Amen. But time is short. Jesus is coming. There's a pressing plea. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Mr. Bill Sullivan stated, the evangelization of the world waits not on the readiness of God, but on the obedience of Christians. Hudson Taylor said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, as a command to be obeyed. And Mr. Marr stated, the will of God, nothing less, nothing more, nothing else. How about you tonight? Are you willing to be that one that would go to the mission field? Would you be that one, as God has laid out the origin and the basis of our going and of our giving and our participating? He went. He preached. He taught. He healed. He helped. He's our example. What about you tonight? Would you be willing to take that step of faith and say, God, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know where you want me to go. I don't know how I can be involved. But tonight I'll come and place my life on the altar and say, here I am. Use me as you see fit, and then be willing to obey whatever he tells you to do. Would you stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight?